Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our time together here where we get to look into your word now. And I pray that you would just do a work of speaking in our hearts, Lord, and applying these truths, Lord, heavy as they are. I pray that there would be points and things that are coming out of your word and just really penetrating right into our heart that is shaping us to be more the people of God that you would have us to be, Lord, that only leads to blessing for us. And so just have your way, do your work here, we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. So in the book of Proverbs here, we've been looking so far, as you know, we're in Proverbs 5, so if you're not there, turn to Proverbs 5. And as we've been going through the book of Proverbs here, we've been seeing Solomon speaking to his son and giving his son a lot of instruction, but also really in these first four chapters, it's been about the call to get a hold of, what would you say? What's the key word?
Wisdom.
There we go. Thank you. A little test just to see if you're with us, you know. So he's been given that charge. Yeah, let's, my son, get a hold of wisdom. Hold on to wisdom. And we've been seeing the benefits, right? The blessings that come as we walk in wisdom. And what it essentially wisdom is that fear of the Lord. It's understanding that God is great and big, and I am small, and I am completely in need of the Lord. And I want to live a life that's honoring him, that's reverencing him, having a right respect of God because of who he is and what he's done. But it's also knowing his love for us and being able to walk in love for him. So having a fear of the Lord is good. That's the beginning of wisdom. So Solomon's been instructing his children, his son, man, get a hold of wisdom. It's key. It's essential. Get it. And it's kind of been that sales pitch in a sense. Like here, Solomon's been saying, I'm not just telling you to do something for the sake of doing it. It's going to bless you. It's going to benefit you. As we've been going through, especially chapter 3 and 4, really seeing a lot of great benefits and blessings that flow out of wisdom. But we also understand that there is a flip side to everything, all right? There is another path that people can take that leads people away from the blessing of God. How many people have heard of that phrase, caveat emptor? Latin phrase meaning what, somebody? Buyer beware. Did I say it right, caveat emptor? Is that right? Did I get it? Okay. All right. Thank you. Hallelujah for that one. Okay, great. All right. Brent got something right. Hallelujah. Doesn't happen too often. So, caveat emptor, buyer beware. I learned about that back in like grade 10 in my home economics class or something. I don't even remember what it was, but I learned something in there. And caveat emptor, buyer beware. And so what it's telling you is that if there's a product out there that's, you got to buy it at your own risk. You don't know, essentially, this product could have defects to it. It could be something that's not really what you're expecting. So you're buying it at your own risk. Buyer beware. And that's kind of our message today. I'm sort of titling it, buyer beware. Because there is a product out there. There is something that the world wants to offer you that's going to look really good. It's going to be enticing even, but Solomon is telling his children here, beware. This is a chapter full of warning. Beware, because what is being offered to you from the world or maybe from other people that's contrary to the things of God is going to be risky. In fact, it's not just going to be risky. It's going to end up totally hurting you. It's going to wreck your life, have nothing to do with it. And what we are talking about here today, in general, this goes for sin in general, doesn't it? That whole principle can be related to sin in general. And here's the thing with sin, right? Sin can look so good, right? Can't sin look good? Sin can be very enticing because it's appealing to our flesh that wants to get fed, our flesh that we have to kind of bring into submission and ultimately before the Lord. But our flesh is calling out like, feed me, I want something. And that's where sin can look so enticing and so good. And we can have a hard time with sin at times. But we have to understand that the end result of sin is going to leave you broken and devastated. There's nothing there for you that's going to be of lasting quality or help in your life. We have to be aware of that. And that's what Solomon is getting at. And not just in sin in general, but Solomon is going to be talking about the area of sexual sin and adultery in general. All right? A little alert. Parents, if you got kids in here, we're going to get a little bit into some mature content here. All right? I had my 10-year-old sitting in the service this morning. So, you know, I mean, he can manage. He may not be talking to me for the rest of the week, but, you know, I mean, he was here. So just beware, at least, that we're going to get into some mature content. But it's important content. It's important because it's in the Word of God. And because we teach through verse by verse, I don't have the opportunity to just flip over and say, we're going to just go in Proverbs 6 today. Just feel led of the Lord to be in Proverbs 6. It's like, man, I got to cover 5 here, all right? And there's good stuff for us here, no doubt, today. But understand, God has intended sex to be an incredible, wonderful gift, all right? This is something that is not just for reproduction. Some people think sex is only for reproduction and we can't get any kind of enjoyment. No, God's intended it to be a blessed thing in your life, to be there for enjoyment and pleasure as well as reproduction. But he's also intended it to be something that is to fit within the parameters that he's given to enjoy it. Some people think that God's a killjoy, that you can't have sex unless you're married. That's a stupid rule, man. Like, God, you're just so restrictive. And some people think, right, you hear that from people, right? Hopefully nobody in here, but you hear that from people. And some people use that to say, God's just such a killjoy. Listen, God wants you to enjoy sex. That's why he's given us the parameters and the definitions of how to enjoy sex. And that is between a man and a woman, and to do it in the confines of marriage. That's why he's given marriage. Obviously, not just for sex, but for other reasons. Like, there's, just wait. Okay, listen. There's other reasons, but we're just for, and so God's given us, you see, the area to enjoy sex in. And that's why, because he wants you to be able to enjoy this. It's a blessing. It's a good thing, all right? But the minute that we get off track from what God has intended, the minute that we try to say, I want to do it this way, that's when you run into problems. And it's going to rob you of pleasure ultimately. Marriage is not God's way of robbing you. It's his way to increase pleasure and protect this gift. And this chapter illustrates for us problems and pain that we experience when we violate God's laws and rules. All right? He set those in place for our enjoyment, for our blessing. Catch that, right? Don't ever look at God's laws as negative, as though it's like, oh man, I can't barely do anything. God's laws are there to increase our enjoyment of life and the blessing we enjoy in him. But here this chapter illustrates for us what's going to happen if you violate those things. Here's what we're going to look at today in chapter 5. The promise of the adulteress in verses 1 to 6. We're going to look at the pain of adultery, verses 7 to 14. The prevention of adultery. That's good. I'm glad we got that in this chapter. The prevention of it, verses 15 to 19. And then lastly, the price of adultery, verses 20 to 23. So let's look at verse 1 here. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. So right away, this proverb starts like those that preceded it, with Solomon sitting down with his son. It's like, father-son chat. Listen, my son, pay attention to these words. These are good words. These are words that are going to help you. Pay attention to my wisdom and lend your ear to my understanding. It's going to help you in the long run. And many people think that Solomon is basically speaking from his years of experience when he says, pay attention to my wisdom and to my understanding. I've walked this path and I've learned many things from it. Right? Think of Solomon, right? He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Now, he was the guy that maybe wasn't preserving discretion, as verse 2 says, right? Like, Solomon, dude, like, what were you thinking, right? But we read there in 1 Kings 11, verse 1, that King Solomon loved many foreign women, women that he shouldn't be engaged in. It was bad enough, the number, but to be foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh and the women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, and in the end of verse 3 of 1 Kings 11, and his wives turned away his heart. See, God set up a rule there saying, listen, don't cross the fence. Don't go into foreign lands and gather wives for you because they're going to turn away your heart. God spelled it out. And guess what happened? Solomon crossed the line and his heart was turned away from the Lord. So Solomon's saying, I know what it's like to not listen to instruction and to go in paths that are not going to be helpful. I've learned a thing or two. And so Solomon is passing this on to his son now. And Solomon is just sharing with his son here to, and notice what he says at the end of verse 2, that your lips may keep knowledge. That your lips may keep knowledge. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, we can have knowledge of the right thing to do, yet not do it. And when knowledge is on our lips, it's as though it's like that's what's coming out from within here. It's speaking truth. It's speaking purity. And it's a protective thing in those situations that we might come across where we're being tempted or we're being led astray. Let truth and knowledge be on your lips. Be speaking out, you know, what you know is right. And you can't speak that out unless it's in your heart. That's why in the previous chapters we talked so much about the heart. Getting these things in your heart, when it's in your heart, it's going to flow out. So let your lips keep knowledge. It protects you from getting into trouble. Now, in contrast to the one who is keeping knowledge on their lips, there are some lips out there that you need to stay away from. All right? Look at verse 3. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Now, we're going to be talking a lot about the immoral woman in this chapter and in chapters to come. Now, does that mean that it's women in general that's the guilty party here that is the source of wickedness? Yeah, I mean, I would say, yeah, it's in the Bible. It's there. Beware of, you just say women in general. No. You just had to eat the fruit in the garden, didn't you, ladies? You know. No, understand, this is not picking on a gender here, okay? What's Solomon's audience? Solomon is talking to his son. So, of course, he's saying, son, I know you're going to be tempted by a woman. So be careful, the immoral woman. If he's talking to his daughter, he would be saying, on the flip side, daughter of mine, stay away from men. That's what I say. Just stay, to my daughter, stay away from men. They're bad. They're awful. Don't have anything to do with them. You don't want them. Trouble. So that would be the context there to his daughter, but the context is to his son. So don't take this personally, ladies. Don't shut yourself down and go, No, it's, we're all in on this with you, okay? We're all sinners. We're all guilty of that. We're all in need of God's grace here, okay? And we're all prone to failure. Men, ladies, especially. Men and ladies, prone to failure. And so that's why, like Solomon says in verse 2, you need to preserve discretion. Okay? True? Preserve discretion. Now, the immoral woman in other translations is referred to as a forbidden woman, a loose woman, the adulterous woman in other translations of the Bible. So that's the idea here. She's an adulterer. She's a loose woman. She just has no kind of moral compass in her life. And so the adulteress is anyone who is not the spouse, right, of the one under review. So, and it applies to all areas of sinful relationships and casual sex in general, you know. You don't have to just be married, but in getting involved in illicit relationships of a sexual nature can qualify you as being that kind of adulterer. So this woman comes with lips dripping of honey, all right? Interesting. That was the sweetest thing in the ancient world. In our first service, I had a bit of a scare because I went in after worship to the room over here and I had a coffee sitting there and I grabbed my cup and I took a swig and it was not my drink. It was Randy's tea, who he loves to put honey into his tea. And it was like sipping on like bee nectar or something. I was like, dude, what is this you're drinking? And it just, you know, shocked me a little bit. But we use honey because it's sweet today, right? So in that day, it was a very sweet commodity. And so here's this woman being pictured as dripping honey off of her lips. In other words, she's a real sweet talker, right? She knows what to say that's going to lure you in. She knows exactly how to build you up. Cause herself to be attracted. Cause you to sort of look at her with kind of like, ah, that's nice, right? Like this kind of woman comes up to you and says, hey, you know, nice shirt you have on. Whereas at home, your wife is saying, you gonna wear that today? Really? This woman comes along and says, hey, look like you've been working out. You've been hitting the gym. Your wife is saying, honey, you need to hit the gym, right? You know, like, this is the way that this woman comes and is seeking to, with sweet words, with smooth talk, build you up. And we have to be careful of that strategy, in a sense, right? We have to be aware of that. That there are people that are coming with sweet words that are going to say what you want to hear to build you up, because there's a hidden agenda there. Don't be an idiot, right? Don't be stupid and go, oh, she's so nice. She says just such nice things to me. She's really makes me feel so good. Check this out here, okay? I mean, open your eyes, okay? Because what we see here, also that her mouth is smoother than oil at the end of verse 3. Oil, again, was kind of that very smooth substance in ancient Israel. It could be therapeutic. It could be a healing kind of balm or an ointment, you know. So this woman comes with very smooth words, sweet words that feel like it's going to be a benefit to you. But we need to realize this about sin. The end result will never be profitable. If we only could look ahead and consider our ways and keep discretion to know that sin doesn't end well. Notice what we read there in verse 4. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Interesting, right? Bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword, we read there. What started out sounding so good ends up taking you down. It becomes bitter. What we thought would be something that would really enrich our life and make things sweeter, it only makes things more bitter. What you felt was very smooth ends up jabbing into you like a double-edged sword and piercing and cutting you up, taking you down. This is the objective of this woman. That's the objective of our enemy, guys. Our enemy, the devil, is going to come to you in much the same way, with very sweet words and enticing you. Oh, check this out. You should try this. It's really good. And he comes very smooth. He's sly. He's cunning. He's smooth. But understand the end result. When we begin to look at sin, grab on to sin, and practice sin, it's going to be destructive. It's going to take you down. It's going to leave you bitter. And that's exactly what this woman is being pictured as. It's the old story. Sin is attractive as a prospect, but hideous in retrospect. If we could only catch that, if we could only keep that before us, it would spare us from making those wrong choices so many times. Because we think, oh, it's going to be all right. I can handle this. This isn't going to do anything. It's no big deal. If we could keep this before us and realize that, as much as sin looks good in the beginning, the hindsight of it is awful. It's rotten. It's going to bring you down. This woman does not come in any kind of honesty. It'd be nice if she did, right? She came, you know, like, hey, bub. Got 14 kids at home looking for daddy. Why don't you come back with me? I think I'm over my herpes now, and I think my boyfriend will be gone for a few more hours. Like, you know, like, stay away. That's no temptation there. But that's the same product that's coming to you with honey dripping lips, smooth words as oil. That's the same product right there, guys. Buyer beware. Understand what's before you, because it can be so captivating. But the reality, once the facade comes off, is that's what you've got. She's not going to come with honesty. We get so blinded to what's really going on if we're not preserving discretion. Look at more about her, verse 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. This woman here has no interest in doing what is right. The conscience is seared. She's not considering the path of life. Rather, she's walking on the path that leads straight to hell. And the person that follows her is going along on that same path that leads to hell. And it leads to death. You can't think that you can follow on that path and get away unscathed. Too often we buy into that lie, don't we? It's okay, I can handle this. This doesn't look too bad. Oh, I'll stop before it gets to where it's really dangerous. The minute you step on that path, it's dangerous, guys. And notice, for her, her ways are unstable at the end of verse 6. She doesn't even know where it's going or the end result. That she's unstable in all her ways. And you do not know them. You don't even get it, is what Solomon is telling his son. You think you've got it under control. You think you know what's going on. But she's unstable. She doesn't know what's going to happen. Neither do you. And it's the path that leads straight to death. So that's the promises of the adulteress. It's empty promises. She comes offering you the world, but she's going to take everything from you. She's going to leave you a hurting mess. Solomon says, get away from there. Have nothing to do with her. So the promises of adulteress, empty promises. Let's look at the pain of adultery in verse 7 here. Therefore, hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. You know, the sex drive, all right? We all have a sex drive, I would say, okay? The sex drive is a very strong desire. It's not a bad thing, okay? God's given it to us. He's given us multiple drives, things that keep us going. We have a drive for food to satisfy our hunger, for water. We have a drive for these things. We have a sex drive, which isn't a bad thing, but we have to be aware when we are in environments where that is getting triggered in an unhealthy way. We have to be so aware, conscious of these things. And if it is, what should we do? Stand around, see where it's going to go. Think, that's okay. Let me see if I can overcome this. No. What do you need to do? Run. Flee out of there. Get away from that situation, that environment, that place or that person that's triggering these unhealthy desires. Get away from it. Be like Joseph. I love that. You know, Potiphar's wife grabs a hold of him. And Joseph is like, man, he's not like going, well, it is my boss's wife. And I don't know, maybe like, should I? You know, like Joseph isn't pondering the situation. He's like hightailing it out of there. And he's leaving his cloak behind. Take off and go get your stuff later. Don't worry about it. You know, just get out of there. That's what Joseph does. I love that. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So pursue things that are good. Pursue it along with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Be together with people that are going to be a healthy example and encouragement to you. Be accountable to somebody, right? Find people that you can be with, spend time. And this is a good thing. When we come to church, don't come with that facade that's like everything's perfect, everything's great, you know. Come saying, hey, I need help, I need prayer. Would you, you know, just pray with me here? Be accountable to each other. Let this be a time where we are being strengthened so that we can have a greater resilience out in the Lord as we're fed in the Lord and encouraged by one another. But Paul says, man, Timothy, flee youthful lust. Don't mess around with it. Don't flirt around with these things, right? Just have nothing to, don't even, and Solomon says back in our text here, says, don't even go near the door of her house in verse 8. Don't even go near the door of her house. If you're dating today, or if you're looking to date, or some of you young people that are looking forward to dating down the road, don't put yourself in those situations where you're all alone at night with a person of the opposite sex. My parents are out. Why don't you come over? And the lights are down and you're watching The Notebook. Don't put yourself in those situations where, you know, things start jumping into overdrive, right? And you're like, ooh, you know, like, man, don't even do it. Somebody invites you over. Are your parents home? Okay. Then if they're there, sure. But don't kid yourself. You might think you're strong. But man, when you put yourself in those environments, where you're going to get attacked in this way and temptation gets increased, man, it is hard to stop this monster. It's hard to stop it. So don't even let it get going. Don't even feed it in any way. Don't put yourself in those situations. It's a recipe for disaster. But if we're not married, you might say it's not adultery. We're not married. It's not adultery. It's okay. Listen, we're talking about doing that which goes against God's designed framework for intimacy. Sex is reserved for marriage. But we love each other. It's like seriously. Really? If you love each other, then uphold God's word and say, because I love you, I'm not going to be in those situations and I'm not going to give myself into this. If you are, that's not love, that's lust. And any old dog can be doing that. It's not love. If you love that person, then you're going to say, because I love you, I want to honor God in our relationship. I want to uphold his word. That's what true love is going to do. Be careful of those things. You need to flee from it. So don't go near those places where you get trapped or be susceptible to a fall. Now, giving in may feel just so right, but you're giving your honor away, it goes on to say there. Look at verse 9. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Here's what happens. When you give in to temptation of this nature, it takes a toll that robs you of strength and vigor. And that's the idea, ultimately, that word honor that we read there. Give your honor away. It's that idea of strength and vigor. You see, those years when your sex drive is like the most pumping and the most, so, you know, like from 12 to like 80, those years when it's like, I don't know. That's just off the top of my own experience. But those years that sex drive is at its, oh, boy. My wife is like, oh, man. Okay. So my son now, my wife won't be talking to me for a while. But those years that sex drive is the most kind of, you know, active or increased is also a time in your life when you are most productive in other ways too. Creatively, in just that strength in just doing things. It's productive years in your life, you see. And so by making bad choices and engaging in things that are not of the Lord, then what happens is that we so often lose that strength and that vigor because we're giving things away to a cruel master. Whether that be through, and some people believe that this cruel one here being mentioned is like even the husband of this woman that now you've engaged in an adulterous affair with, and the husband now is just holding you down, whether he's, you know, even blackmail or whatever it is, or something of that nature, but it zaps you of strength by engaging in things that are not of the Lord. You've all seen, I'm sure, people that have been devastated by sin and where sin has taken a heavy toll in their life. And it has weakened them. And this is an area. It's not the only area that this happens, but this is an area where you will really see this magnified when it's involved in relationships with other people. We miss out on so much. And look at verse 10 even. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. And say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Again, sin is costly. If you remember nothing else from this morning, take that home. Sin is costly. It never pays. Buyer beware. And not only does it cost spiritually and physically, but it can cost financially, literally here, as it's saying, lest aliens be filled with your wealth. There are those that have had to pay out enormous amounts of money, whether it be through medical bills because of picking up a disease through this kind of a lifestyle, or whether it be through child support now through illegitimate children that you might have as a result, or divorce costs that are going to happen as a result of being caught in an affair and the marriage breaks down. Or, like I said earlier, even through blackmail. This can be costly, literally. Not just metaphorically, which it is too, but literally. And one of the great consequences of sin is the guilt and the disgrace that so often follows. Look at verse 12 there. This man here, this person that is being pictured as the one that's walked into this kind of relationship, he's crying out now, how I've hated instruction and my heart despised correction. See, it's the cry of a suffering sinner lamenting the high cost of disobeying God's laws. That momentary pleasure or grasp of satisfaction will never make up for the regret that comes when you go against God's ideal. That momentary pleasure will never outweigh the ramifications of engaging in that sin. And this person now realizes that he's abandoned good teaching and instruction. He threw away what he knew to be true to pursue a fleeting moment of sin that didn't pay out, that didn't benefit or bless him. He now realizes what a mistake it was, and he's crying out, what an idiot I was. How I have despised correction or hated instruction. It's come to the point where he must stand before the assembly or the congregation now in shame and fear. Perhaps it's speaking of the consequence in the Old Testament for adultery, which was the death penalty. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22 talks about that. And he's brought before the congregation in shame, perhaps to meet his fate now. Now, I want to interject for a minute here, because maybe there are some sitting here today that have lived a lifestyle like this. You've been promiscuous. Perhaps you're carrying a lot of baggage with you even today as a result of a lifestyle you have once lived. Perhaps you felt like God is upset with you, angry, and that you cannot be cleansed or even forgiven of that. Now, we know it's true that God, in his government, sees to it that a person reaps what he sows, but God, in his grace, forgives you of your sins. Amen to that, guys. God in his government will see to it that, yeah, you're going to reap what you sow, but understand that God is not looking to hold you down and punish you. He wants to forgive you, and that's his great grace at work. He wants you to know that cleansing work in your life. No matter what path you travel, Jesus has come to free you of the guilt and the remorse that you may be carrying for a lifestyle that ran contrary to God's word. And he's come to cleanse you of your sins so that you might walk in that newness of life. Look at what Titus 2, verse 11 to 14 says, and I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, but it says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. Notice this, he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin. What about adultery? Every kind of sin. What about other sorts of sin? Every kind of sin. He's come to free you of that and to cleanse you and to make us his very own people. Bring you into his family, totally committed to doing good deeds. He died on a cross to pay the penalty of sin so that you could be forgiven and cleansed and brought into a right relationship with him. Don't let past mistakes continue to weigh you down where you live a life of regret. Understand that Jesus came to spare you of that, to remove your guilt, to forgive you of your sin. If you're here today and you're weighed down, give it over to Jesus. Repent, which means to turn from your sin, to turn from that way of sin, and to turn to Jesus' way, to give your life to him. And when you do, admit your sin and ask him to cleanse you and forgive you, and he will. Guys, it's a free gift of salvation. He doesn't wait and say, all right, okay, start doing this, start doing that, and then we'll see. No, he says the minute that you acknowledge him and your need for him and you cry out to him to save you, he will do it. It's a free gift. That's his grace. So turn to Jesus today. He wants you to experience the joy of being cleansed and living life in him. So As we've been seeing, temptation is lurking. People are looking to devour you, almost for sport, too. Adultery is sometimes becoming more and more accepted. And because of that fact, we have to know how to be on guard. And we have to know the right prevention for adultery. That's what we get to next here in verse 15. So look there with me. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Now let me stop right there. Solomon is saying here now, basically don't take your business elsewhere. Keep it at home. In a nutshell, all right? Because the cistern here now is being used metaphorically for the wife or your spouse. That's what he's saying here. Drink water from your own cistern. It's a very poetic way to say enjoy this wonderful pleasure and gift from your spouse only. And then running water from your own well. Now, as to have a cistern in this day in the Middle East, a cistern or a well with running water, that was a treasure. That was a hot commodity. And guess what? That's the attitude you're to have to your spouse. You treasure them. That they are a hot commodity to them. Amen, baby? Okay. All right. Just making sure. All right. Hot commodity. Okay. All right. So we'll move on. Okay. But this is the illustration, the analogy being given here, the metaphor in a sense, that you're to enjoy these things with your spouse. Treasure them. Honor them. Cultivate that relationship of love and blessing with one another. Why should your fountains be dispersed abroad? Streams of water in the streets. It's like saying, you know, why would you take this elsewhere? This source of pure water that you have, that's given to you by God, this blessing, why would you take that out into the streets where it's only going to get polluted and run into the gutters? Why take that fountain elsewhere? There's no benefit in that for you. Don't kid yourself. It's not going to help you. It's not going to bless you. Streams of water in the streets. It's like, come on already. Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. The greatest defense, guys, against adultery is a truly devoted marriage. And one where you're just enraptured with your spouse. Just enraptured with her. I've been married for just over 20 years, and I can tell you, love just continues to grow as you are just enraptured with your wife or your husband. Oh, there's days where they're not perfect. There's days where you don't feel like loving them. But understand, when you choose to love your spouse, you continue to be enraptured with them. That term love that we see in the biblical definition, in the Greek agapeo, means it's a committed love. It's a love that is there by choice. It's not based on feelings. So often marriages break down because people are like, well, we just fell out of love. Really? We just, you know, those feelings just kind of stopped. We just don't have feelings for each other anymore. No, the problem is you stopped choosing to walk in that committed love for your spouse. You just walked away from that. You gave up on that. And see, when you're choosing to love your spouse, it doesn't matter what they're doing. My love, my feelings for my wife is not dependent upon what she does. Trust me, it doesn't depend on what she does. But she does really well. She's awesome. But I've chosen to love her. And as you choose to love somebody, guess what happens? Feelings come along in that. You grow in that love. I walked home the other day and, man, I was just like, honey, I just grabbed your face. I'm like, I just love you. You're just so beautiful. And, you know, kids, just here's some money, go out and no, we didn't do that, but what I'm saying is that love should be growing. It doesn't have to cease, it doesn't have to decrease. It should be increasing if you're walking in these things and in these ways that God has for us. Notice in verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Who knew that we'd be getting into this today, right? I mean, unless you read ahead, then you're all like, I wonder how Brent's going to handle this. Yeah. All right, a lot of prayer, a lot of sweating, a lot of awkwardness okay. But again, let your fountain be blessed. Let this intimacy with your spouse be a blessing. Cherish it, protect it, treasure it. Love your spouse, not out of just feeling or duty or because they're doing something good and now it's got to love them back. No, you choose to love them and protect this fountain, this blessing, which is speaking of your relationship with your spouse. Rejoice with your wife and wives with your husbands. Are you blessed in your relationship today? Are you spending time cultivating a relationship of love? Are you satisfied or dissatisfied? And again, don't put your dissatisfaction on your spouse. Don't do it, guys. My being dissatisfied has nothing to do with what my wife is doing or not doing. It has everything to do with me. See, the reason that so many marriages break down, because people get very selfish in their needs and in their wants. It becomes all about me. Oh, I'm leaving my spouse because they're not doing this. They're not making me happy. They're not doing this. And then you get some people actually saying, well, God would just want me to be happy. No! He wants you to be holy and to walk in obedience. And when you walk in obedience, you're going to be happy. God doesn't advocate stepping away from your marriage covenant because he just wants you to be happy. Oh my goodness. I can't believe people use that. But my dissatisfaction has nothing to do with my spouse. Don't put it on them. It has everything to do with you. Look inwardly. Say, why am I dissatisfied? Where am I going off track here? I got to get back on track. I got to come and treasure and cherish my spouse. I got to walk in love and cultivate that loving relationship, irregardless of where she's at or where he's at or what they're doing. It doesn't matter. Here's my role. And that's what we got to uphold. Don't be focused on yourself. Choose to love your mate and serve your spouse, and you will find yourself increasingly enraptured by your spouse. Trust me, the grass is not green, and because of experience. No, the grass is not green on the other side, so I've been told, not by experience. The grass may be green on the other side because this saying, that's where the septic tank lies, right? That's why it's green on the other side. That's where all just the junk is sitting, right? Despite the glimmering facade, it's full of pollution. Not always greener on the other side. So we're encouraged. Be enraptured with your spouse. Let her breast satisfy you always, at all times. Be enraptured with your spouse. Now you can sit there and look at the flaws or be annoyed at little problems, right? Or you can be thankful that you actually have someone who's decided to marry you. God give me a spouse. Lord, I don't deserve it, but thank you, right? And that you get to enjoy a blessing of marital bliss and experience intimacy the way that God intended it to be enjoyed. This is the great blessing. Now, there is some erotic language. It's awkward. There's some awkward language here, right? I mean, this is difficult stuff, especially got your 10-year-old son sitting in the first service, and it's difficult to get through, right? But listen, there are some people that think that God is just a prude when it comes to sex, right? That it's like, listen, you're not to enjoy this. Just for having kids. You go to bed, you make sure you got a onesie on or a turtleneck, and that's how you lie. In fact, if you can get two single beds, it's even better, right? I mean, and some people think that God's a real prude when it comes to sexual matters. But here's the great thing. God's interested in this stuff. And God is saying, hey, man, just be so enraptured with your wife. Let her breasts satisfy you. I mean, let her arms and her toes, her nose, her ears, everything. But, you know, I mean, the breasts are pretty cool, right? So it's like, I mean, we keep coming back to that, guys. But it's like, let everything just be enraptured by your spouse. And that word enraptured is literally the word intoxicated. Intoxicated. I've never been intoxicated with alcohol before, honestly, but I've been intoxicated. I've been wasted on love before, and it is a good feeling. It is a great thing. And I just want to be enraptured in this love, intoxicated with love, to where I'm just like, my head is spinning when I'm with my wife. Usually it's because she's like giving me a backhand, but I want my head to be spinning for the right reasons, right? Because of just love, you know. It's like, oh, baby, you just rocked my world, right? I mean, enraptured, intoxicated. And I'm sorry if this is really awkward for you guys, but, you know, it would be easy just to skip through this and get into chapter 6, but we can't do that. And you got to cover it, but maybe I'm spending a little bit too much time on this, but we had some people in the first service, like, as soon as they said amen, they were, like, racing out of here, squealing tires, because they're like, honey, let's go. We got it. Okay, we got to go. But so if we can promote oneness today, that's a good thing, right? So to stick around at least till the end, till we say amen, then you can squeal the tires out of here and practice the word. I'm digging a hole, aren't I? Get out of it. Get out of it. Okay. I'm spilling on myself. Okay. Okay. We should just move on. Let's go. Verse 21. No, where are we? Verse 21? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so why? Okay, yeah. There we go. Verse 20. So, see, I'm intoxicated. I love. I'm just like, man, I can't think straight. It's a good thing. So, but let me just say, guys, and I won't get into the weird stuff, the awkward stuff, but let me just say, love your spouses. God's given us his word, Ephesians 5. Read through that. Love your spouses. Husbands, he's called you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Lay yourself down. Don't be selfish. Lay yourself down for your spouse. Wash her with the water of the word. Let that be the fountain you're protecting and that's being a blessing, a fountain of water, and just wash her with the water of God's word. Wives, you're called to submit to your husbands. You know, and wives balk at that. They hate it. They're like, ugh, I can't believe the word is so. You have it easy. We're called to die, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He died for the church. We're called to die. You have it easy. So stop complaining about submit. I'll trade you if you want. But we're called to fulfill these requirements and responsibilities. Don't worry about what your spouse is doing. You worry about what you have to do in your relationship. But cultivate a relationship of love. Love one another. Cherish one another. Build that time of intimacy with one another. God's intended it. God's given it as a great gift for you. And enjoy it within the confines of marriage and with that alone. Love your spouse. That's a choice you make. Okay, lastly, verse 20. Here we see the price of adultery now. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Why? It's a good question. Why would you go into the arms of an adulteress, a seductress that's only there to poison you and make life bitter and pierce you with that double-edged sword? Why go into the arms of a seductress? It doesn't make sense. Some foolishly think that nobody will ever know. I can entertain this. Nobody has to know. It's not going to hurt anybody. Right? You hear people think that sometimes. It's okay. If they don't know, it's not going to hurt them. Here's who does know, guys. The Lord. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, verse 21. And he ponders all his past. God sees nothing gets past him. He knows all that's going on. And he's going to bring all things to the light. Man, it's a sad thing when you see people throw everything away for a momentary pleasure. Billy Graham would say, what God has built up in 50 years, I could destroy in 10 minutes by engaging in an illicit relationship. I've seen pastors that I've known, pastors that I've looked up to, that have had a great ministry, fruitful ministry, guys that I've really appreciated, throw it all away for a momentary pleasure. Obviously, they went, nobody's going to know. I can get away with this. Why would they do it? Why would you do it? Unless you're deceived. Unless you're not preserving discretion, verse 2. Unless you're thinking that I can get away with this. Why would you do it? And they've gone and they've walked down that path and they've thrown it all away. Not just their church and ministry that's been destroyed, but their family. The very ones that they've loved the dearest. And they've realized what an awful, terrible mistake I've made. Sin will find you out because it's all done before the Lord. Don't kid yourselves. His own iniquities, verse 22, entrap the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. The cheating man has nobody to blame but himself. Because he's led away by his own desires. His own iniquities entrap him. And he shall die because he forsook that instruction. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You know, it's sad to see that in our culture today, we tend to glorify this kind of sin. Premarital sex, sex outside of marriage. We glorify these things, and yet we mock purity. That's the way this world goes. We've gone so sideways, and people begin to be so accepting of these things. We've normalized these things. You can't barely watch a TV show without seeing people engaging in sexual activity that shouldn't be doing so. You got a TV show now today called The Affair. It's called The Affair. They're not trying to hide anything. It's like, let's just call it The Affair. That's what it is. And as I've watched that show, I've begun to see that there's a lot. No, I've not seen it. I've not seen it. If you're watching it, stop. But what happens is that these things just get normalized. People just begin to think, it's just the way of the world. It's no big deal. Guys, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. This matters before God. And God has given us here in Proverbs 5 a great warning. If you are ever tempted in these things, man, jump into Proverbs 5 and realize that sin doesn't pay. The end result is destruction. It never pays. Don't kid yourself. Have nothing to do with it. The price is steep. Stay far from those areas that will cost you your life. Stay far from it. Now, perhaps you're listening to this message and thinking, well, all good and all awkward, yes, but this whole talk on adultery is just out of my element. This is nothing really pertinent to me. I don't struggle in these areas. I don't have any issues here. You may have never struggled with sexual sin, but I'm sure many of you can say that maybe you committed spiritual adultery in some form or another. You see, we're the bride of Christ. The question is, have we remained faithful to Jesus in our walk with him? Have we crossed over that line? Have we engaged in the pleasure of something that was not of him? You may not have committed adultery literally, but I'm sure many of us can say that, yeah, I've been guilty of that spiritual adultery in my life. These same warnings that we see in Proverbs 5 are for us in this area then that would seek to lead us away from Christ, these areas that would pull us away. We have to be on guard and understand that there is an enemy who has honey-dripping lips, words smooth as oil, that's looking to suck you in and entice you for the simple purpose of dragging you down. Don't give in. Understand. Preserve discretion. Know what's at stake here. His only objective is to lead us away from Christ, the very source of life, and for us to walk down that path that leads to death. That's the way of sin. So consider your way. A momentary experience of pleasure, guys, is never worth the lasting pain that results from it. Somebody said, the devil has 1,000 means of seducing the unwary into betraying wisdom and falling into spiritual adultery. A life of sin may sound attractive to some, but something that involves turning your back on Christ can never bring joy. It never will. True joy, lasting joy, is found in Christ. May we be satisfied in Him before we are finding a spouse to be satisfied in. May we be satisfied completely in Christ. And a spouse is just the icing on the cake, per se. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, we look to you, Lord, and we are asking you, Lord, to help us in these areas, Lord, of sin in general, but especially in these areas of sexual sin, that in this world where it has become so pervasive, so normal in a sense among people, it's hard to have those lines of discretion. But I pray, Lord, that we would see the truth of your word here today, and that we would understand, Lord, you have a better way for us. Your way is to protect the enjoyment and pleasure that we can have from these things, not to rob us of it. And any alternative, as great as it might look, Lord, we've seen here today that it's only a facade, and its end result is destruction, bitterness, leads to death. So, Lord, may we be on guard. May we live a life that's walking in purity and holiness, pursuing the things of God, walking in your paths, upholding wisdom in our lives, Lord. I pray for this church, and every person here, Lord, today, that you would protect them. If there are those that are flirting with these areas, Lord, I pray that you would show them clearly the danger of it, that they would have a fear of you and fear of what this sin will do, and that it would stop them in their tracks. There are those today that are feeling that guilt that comes from a life, a lifestyle of these things, and Lord, they're struggling that. Lord, may they see today that in you we have grace, forgiveness. In you we find cleansing and healing and hope, Lord, newness of life, and we thank you for that, Lord. May every person here today know that, experience it, and have that today as they walk out of here. Do that work, we pray, Jesus. In your awesome and holy name we pray. Amen.